Good to be saved, amen?
Amen.
Be gooder to get out of here, amen? Tell them to throw that tent up and get that heifer ready. I'm ready to get out of here. You know, I've been hoping that the Lord would call us out of here for a long time. I hope it more than ever now. You know, I listen to all these nuts date the rapture all the time, and they've just dated it again. I thought, good night, I wish they'd be right now, you know. But the Lord's not going to do that, because He's not going to let them be right, because they're doing it in pride.
That's right.
They're going to date a rapture. They're going to date it one of these days. Maybe they'll date it to September 23rd or something. He'll show up 21st just to mess them up, or 24th, just so everybody knows they're a fool. But, Yeah, so the whole world can laugh at them, and then the Lord call them out. I hope they're saved, the ones dating the rapture, but wish everybody would get saved, and then the Lord would definitely call us out of here. It wouldn't be anything to wait on then. But I want to talk a little bit tonight about, if you want to go ahead and open your Bible to John chapter 10, I want to talk about several different things that I want to look at, why we believe some things we believe. And I think as a pastor, and I think a lot of times pastors fail their congregation in this, we go through a lot of stuff and we learn a lot about doctrine. But sometimes if you got 30 people sitting in here, 5 people might actually get it, and 25 might be going, that was just too much. I've been there. I've sat in church and thought, I don't understand all that. And then we go on to something else, and we've got the idea, but it really doesn't sink down in there. And the devil would like to send somebody to mess you up on the Bible.
Right.
Now, I don't know about y'all, but I know there's some folks here that have told me, hey, this teaching on dispensationalism and this teaching on rightly dividing has helped me understand the Bible.
Yep.
Well, if you don't rightly divide the Bible, it makes no sense. I mean, the only thing that makes sense is God wrote it and it's all about Jesus Christ. Without rightly dividing it, how it applies to us doesn't really make sense. So by the grace of God, I'm going to look at a few things. I'm going to talk about several things, but I'm going to land in one place by the grace of God here and talk about it for a while on eternal security. But some of the attacks on the church, you have to understand, are very, very intense right now. And they have been for several years, but the devil's ramping them up because he knows his days are numbered in this church age. But the one thing I want to talk about first is Calvinism. Now, Calvinism, to very simplify Calvinism, to make it as simplistic as possible, is God picks and chooses who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. Now, they can play games and pretend like that's not real and that's not true and they believe something else, but what it boils down to is they believe God picks and chooses who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. Because mainly what they believe is God calls you, and you don't get saved unless God calls you. That's Bible. But and He does call people. He calls people through His Word and by His Spirit, and His Word is Spirit. But what they're saying is, if He calls you, His call is irresistible, so you have to get saved. So that means He doesn't call some people, and they end up in hell because He decided, I'm not calling you. Well, we got a lot of problems with that. And the first one is, God is long-suffering and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to, here's another word they have trouble with, repentance. Hyper-dispensationalists, they have trouble with that word repentance. And you don't have to really understand a lot about hyper-dispensationalism to realize that there's problems with it, but that's one of the problems. They don't believe in repentance. They think that Well, let's go down the Calvinism road just a little bit longer and debunk a little bit more of that. We know that God says in His Word, for God so loved the world. That's every man, woman, and child. And look, I have brothers in Christ that are Bible believers that rightly divide to a certain degree, and we're 99% on board with each other, and then there might be something we part on. Well, one of those things we part on sometimes is God, whether God loves a sinner. Now, here's the thing. God is angry with the wicked every day. And that's why He's long-suffering. He can be angry and not cast his judgment on them. Because he's long-suffering, he puts up with them. When you get saved, you're not the wicked anymore. Even though you might live like the devil, you're considered righteousness because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I'm not advocating living like the devil. You shouldn't. You should live like Jesus Christ the best you can and get right when you're wrong. But this whole thing about, you know, when he said, "For God so loved the world," God loved the world all the way through. He loved you before you were born. He didn't save you before you were born. He didn't make you get saved after you were born. If he made you get saved, that doesn't prove he's a God worth loving. That proves he's a God worth fearing only. And then he made you get saved. Just like he doesn't make you live right after salvation. He wants you to choose to love him because he is worthy. And look, the devil hits us with everything but and including the kitchen sink. Sometimes he throws a bathtub in there, amen? But you can still choose to love God because he is worthy. If he wasn't worthy, maybe you couldn't choose it. But he's worthy. So he didn't make people get saved, and he doesn't make people live right. And the other side of that coin is the devil doesn't make people live wrong. They're both offering you an opportunity. God's offering you an opportunity to do right, and the devil's offering you the opportunity to do wrong, and it's up to you. I am not a Calvinist by any stretch of the imagination. Now, I will say this, though. God would like to be a Calvinist in your life. He would like to say, this is what you're going to do, and this is what you're going to do, and you actually did it. That's as far as I would take it. But he's not going to make you do it. He don't make you get saved. He doesn't make people stay lost. And you know, we can get into this thing about, well, God hates the sin, hates the sinner now, and you know, God's angry with the wicked every day. Okay, fine. But when he died on Calvary, he loved everybody that was ever going to exist in this world and wanted them all to go to heaven.
Amen.
Well, that's just a fact. And how arrogant and silly is it to say, to stand up as a preacher and say, well, if you were the only one that ever lived, God would have died for you. And I believe that. But then say he's angry with the wicked every day. He doesn't love them and never has. He loved them at Calvary, just like he loved you at Calvary. But God doesn't make you do things. And the devil doesn't make you do things. God will do things to you, and God will do things through you. And the devil will do things to you, and if you let him, he can do things through you. But you have free will. That being said, I'm not a free will Baptist. That means I don't have the free will to lose it. Because believe me, pastoring for 5 years now, I'd have lost it a long time ago. That was kind of a joke. No. But I'm serious. Calvinism is ridiculous. And then we have the hyper-dispensationalists that they come along and they say the things like, well, you could, we've talked about this before, they say, well, you should only read Paul's writings, and they're the only ones that apply to the church. And really, I mean, okay, if you're going to read one book after salvation, read Romans so you can preach to everybody. You ought to read probably Corinthians to figure out what you really like. But the whole book's not written directly to us, but it's all written for us. And there are New Testament verses that tell us it's written for our learning and admonition. The Old Testament. Not just Paul's writings in the New Testament. Not just the New Testament. But the Old Testament was written for our learning and admonition. So we can get to know God. I'm still working on it. Y'all still working on that? I know Him as my Savior, and I know Him as my friend, but I don't really know God. And the things we go through in this world, as painful as they are, they help us know Him. To help us know Him. But hyper-dispensationalists will tell you, well, you should only read this, that, and the other, and they'll tell you things like this. Well, you don't have to repent, and they'll go so far as to... Now look, I got a Bible. You got a Bible. It says in Romans 10:13, right? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right? That says call on Jesus Christ for salvation. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's talking about a mouth confession. What a hyper-dispensationalist will often do is they'll go, wait, you know what? If you call on Jesus Christ, that's working. If you repent, that's working. So all you have to do is believe. Well, if you truly believe on Christ, you will do something with your mouth about it. I believe that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved in thy household. I believe that. But part of salvation and showing that, and part of that is calling on Jesus Christ. And if you're saved, you got a problem. You're like a leaky faucet. The world's not going to be able to shut you up. I mean, maybe a short period of time. You ever had a leaky faucet? You take that thing apart. You guys probably buy a new one, right? You don't want to fool with it, but I've taken them apart and cleaned the cartridges and everything else and put new O-rings and think, man, this thing, I mean, you might shut it up for a while, but it's going to start leaking again. If you're saved, you're going to want to talk about Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying you can't get backslid as a devil, almost. I'm not saying you can't get backslid and quit testifying. But when the Holy Spirit of God moves in you and Jesus Christ lives in you, He's going to accidentally leak out sometime. But the hyper-dispensationalist says, no. If you say, if you call on Jesus Christ, that's a work. No, it's not. You know, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And you know it says He gives you grace. He gives us the grace. He gives us the faith. And giving it back to Him is not a work. If you want to see what works are, stop the Jehovah's Witnesses and talk to them. Look in the Old Testament and see what they had to do. Jesus Christ fulfilled all of the ceremonial law, all the Old Testament law. All those things were fulfilled on Calvary. Jesus Christ lived that perfect, sinless life that God wants you to live and wants me to live and knows we could. So He says, call, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, again, the hyper-dispensationalist says, no, that's a work, that's a work. And believe me, they make my brain hurt sometimes when I'm trying to figure out what they're talking about. Because they will go to all extreme measures to try to convince you that just believing Jesus Christ died for your sins is salvation. And that's not salvation. Believing you're a sinner. And when you believe that and you're convicted, you say, well, you know, just scaring people out of hell. Well, yeah, that's what we want to do, scare them out of hell.
Right.
What do you get saved from?
That's right.
You're getting saved from your sin.
Yep.
What's that mean? That means your sin has caused you to be worthy of going to hell, and God is saving you from that by giving you the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ for calling on Him and saying, Lord, forgive me and save me. Oh, repentance is a work. No, it's not. It's something that happens in your heart where you realize you ought to fry like bacon forever. And then God says, you know what? I died for you. I was buried and I rose again with victory over death on the grave. And you call on Jesus Christ and saying, Lord, I'm wicked as the devil. I deserve hell, but would you save me? That's salvation. And these hyper-dispensationalists are damning people to hell. And you might be listening to some of them on the internet. You say, well, I'm still saved. Yeah, but they'll mess you up. Because they're subtle, and that's why I wanted to stand here tonight and explain a few things to you. Because my job as your pastor is not just to go through this one time through Calvinism, now we got that behind us. Because that's not the way it works. That's not the way it works. If I take you one time through why Calvinism doesn't work and the devil's hitting you with Calvinism subtly for 20 years, how is that going to help you? You've got to understand what this book says. And this book says God's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. All should under. And you know, look, I don't have a problem. God probably does hate sinners that aren't saved.
Yeah.
I'm not going to go tell them that.
Yeah,
you know what I'm going to tell them? I'm going to tell them, look, you deserve to go to hell because of your sin.
Right.
But God loved you, according to John 3:16. And He died for you. And He wants you to call on Him and trust Him as Savior. And give them Bible verses. I don't have a problem with, you know, people can believe whatever they want. I'm not even sure what to think about that. I know God's angry with the wicked every day, but angry and hatred is two different things. I don't know. I mean, they're two different words, right? And they're both in the Bible. Hate's in the Bible and anger's in the Bible. But long-suffering's also in the Bible. And John 3:16 is also in the Bible. Then the hyper-dispensationalist crowd that says, you really only need about 20 pages of the Bible. Well, good luck with that. I'm going to tell you something. If all you read is the Pauline epistles, you're not going to have a very good relationship with God. You can get saved and you can learn some things. But if you really want to go to the level God wants you to go to in knowledge of Him, you're going to have to read that whole Bible. And you know what the devil says? You don't need that book. All you got to do is believe. I mean, repentance, that's not for the church age. You don't have to call on anybody. It's a work. And he's damning people to hell, and he's destroying saved people's opportunity to learn who God really is and learn how to love like God loves. I'm telling you right now, from Genesis 1 all the way to the end of Revelation, you need to be reading it. And you need somebody. If God doesn't use this donkey, he can use another one, but you need somebody to tell you what these things mean when you have a question. Not that I know everything about this book, but I tell you what, I know some things about rightly dividing that book that makes it a lot different than just reading through it, not understanding it, by the grace of God. So I want to look at a few things tonight about eternal security. Now I know we hit eternal security verses, but I want you to really understand so the devil can't pry that out of your heart. I want you to really understand some things by the grace of God. And John chapter 10 is where we're going to start. We're going to travel a little bit tonight by the grace of God. In John chapter number 10, verse 22, and it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Now, wouldn't you say, if somebody comes along and he's raising the dead and healing the lepers and all this stuff, and he says he's God's son, and you'd go, okay, that must be God's son. Amen. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now remember, we talked about the sheep, and then we talked about the sheep. When we went through John, we talked about his sheep and sheep that are not of this fold. The first sheep he's talking about is the sheep of the house of Israel, and the second, the ones that are not of this fold, are the Gentiles. He was pulling in the Gentiles. He's setting everything up for the church age here. So he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Hey, when you called on Jesus Christ, if you've called on Jesus Christ to ask Him to forgive you and save you, you have been given eternal life. Eternal life. That's how we know we'll see our loved ones again. That's how we know where we're going. That's how we know how much God loved this world. Now, I'm not getting into the, nitpicking about whether He loves and hates now certain people. But He loved this world and died for this world. He died for everybody all the way up through the church age to call on Him and trust Him for salvation. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now here we go. What's he say? He says, no man can pluck him out of my hand. This is Jesus Christ, the Son. Then he says, no man can pluck him out of my Father's hand. He's talking about the same hand. Right? I and my Father are one because He is the Father. And I don't care how many times the Jehovah's Witnesses try to rewrite the Bible. They've done a good job of messing it up and trying to call that a Bible at all. But He is God. If Jesus Christ is not God, and I'm not saying was not, I'm saying is not, amen, then everybody's going to hell.
Right.
Amen. Amen. But He's God. It wasn't just, well, he said figuratively, I'm the Father of one. Horse pucky. What he said was, you are in my hand and nobody can take you out. You are in the Father's hand. And then he says, me and the Father are one because you're in the same hand.
Right.
By the grace of God, we're going to take this to another level tonight that will help us all. I hope and pray that the Lord blesses this. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. We know that verse, praise God. We are sealed until the day of redemption. That doesn't say until, it says unto.
Yep.
That means the day where he calls us out of here. We're sealed to that time where he actually transforms us into new creatures permanently.
Amen.
You know what happens then? There's only one nature after that.
Amen.
This puke that we have to deal with that is us, the old man, is gone.
Amen.
In Romans chapter 6, turn there if you would. We're going to nail this thing down by the grace of God. The devil wouldn't be able to steal it out of your mind, out of your heart. And maybe some of them TV preachers that are playing these games, maybe they'll hear this message and they'll get right with God. Romans chapter 6, we'll begin in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now check this out. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. There's another one of those shall words. That means definitely. So what it's saying is if you've trusted Christ, you've been baptized into Christ, into his death. So you are judged dead. And then it says, if that's happened to you, that means you're saved, and you shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. You know what that means? When he came up out of the ground, it wasn't blood keeping him alive. You're going to get that one day.
Amen.
I'm getting that one day.
Amen.
And it's as good as done because he already said it.
Yep. Right.
Shall be. Isn't that good stuff?
Amen.
Ephesians 5:30. I want all these heretics to get right and get saved, but it makes me mad that they're messing with our people. So remember, it says we're baptized into Christ, right? That's a spiritual baptism. So the Church of Christ can put their water up. Amen? They think you're baptized into some kind of body because of their sewage-treated water. That's what it is. It's treated water. It wasn't worthy of being drank at one time, and then they filter it, and it still probably isn't because of the junk they put in, and they say it cleans it. And then they say you're going to get in this filthy, wicked water, and it's going to turn you into something that you weren't before. Well, they're using tainted water.
Amen.
The only water that's going to get you baptized into Christ is the Holy Spirit of God. You're baptized spiritually into Christ. So now you're in Christ. Look what it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30. For we are members of His body by being baptized into His body, right? Of His flesh and of His bone. Now turn to Deuteronomy 28. I know it's wrong for the hyper-dispensationalists, but we're going to take them back to the Old Testament. I hope they're listening. Maybe they'll learn something. Maybe we'll all learn something, but they really need to learn this. I'm not going to read all the way through here, but Deuteronomy 28, we'll read a couple verses. And then we'll jump down here a ways. It says, and it shall come to pass, he's talking with Israel, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and to do all this commandments, all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. Now, he goes down through here and he tells them all these things he's going to bless them with if they keep his commandments. Right? Now listen to this. In verse 12, it says, "The Lord shall open unto thee His good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain into thy land in His season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow." Now He comes down through here, He's telling Israel, He says He's going to bless the work of their hand if they do what? If they obey His commandments. If they listen to and obey His voice. Right? How does God speak to us today? Through His Word. Right? And it's spiritual. Physically, they could hear God a lot of times back in the Old Testament. Right? Because He dealt with them physically. They're the Jews. The Jews require a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom. He's dealing with us on a spiritual level, and He's talking to us spiritually through His Word. Now, sometimes He talks to me, not like a, you know, like it's coming through the intercom, but sometimes He'll say, "Hey." And sometimes I might add words, unfortunately. I might call myself stupid, but I think sometimes He might be actually saying stupid. But He says, "Hey," and you know it's God talking to you. But what He actually does is speaks to us through this book. But He said He'd bless the works of their hands. Right? Now look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going somewhere with this. Hang on. Talking about eternal security. Ephesians 2, verses, we'll start at verse 8. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now what did He tell the Jews in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 28? He would bless the works of their hand. Right? Of their hands. If they listened to and obeyed His words, His voice. You know what He's telling us today? Remember it said, "You're in My hand and no man can pluck you out." Paraphrase. "In the Father's hand, no man can pluck you out." And I think we look at that like this. And we're stuck there. No man can pick the ink pen up, right? Because it's in the Father's hand and there's some mystical force holding him in there. I don't think that's the way we should look at it. We are His hand. I mean, think about it. We are the body of Christ. Every single one of us, if we're going to do good works that we're created for in Christ Jesus, we're going to do it by being the hand of God. How does He do things? He uses man and His Word. He tells them He'll bless the works of their hands. You know what He wants us to do? He wants us to obey His voice, and He'll bless the works of His hand. We are baptized into Christ. We read it in Ephesians 5:30. We are bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh. We are in His body. We are His body. His body was broken on Calvary. His body ascended. He sent the Holy Spirit of God up to indwell us so we could be His hands on this earth. So when you think about this, don't think about, well, here's a quarter in my hand and no man can pluck it out because I can close it fast. No, I've got carpal bones and metacarpal bones that are in my hand. They don't just fall out. And we talked about this before. Please, Lord, don't let me lose my hand. But if I lost a limb, you know they can still fill those limbs because spiritually they're still there. No matter what happens to this body, I'm still His body. So when that book says no man can pluck them out, He's not just talking about God's not going to let go of you. You are in Christ. You are in Christ. You are baptized spiritually in Christ. You become bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. Isn't that something? And these people are going, "Well, you can lose it." Well, the only reason you're losing it is because you never had to start with. Right? Why? Because the hyper-dispensationalists and Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons got a hold of them before the truth did. And think you can lose it. But you can't lose salvation. I mean, you're not just falling out of a hand. You'd be falling out of Christ. You've been baptized into Christ. Your flesh was not baptized into Christ. Spiritually, you were baptized into Christ. So you Baptists believe that once saved, always saved. Well, it's not just the Baptists, but mostly Baptists. And some of the Baptists don't believe it anymore. But I got a Bible that says I'm in Christ. I got a Bible that says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I got a Bible that says, now that I've called on Him and trusted Him, I'm saved forever. Amen? Be careful who you listen to. Remember the devil in Genesis chapter 3, you remember what it said about him? More subtle than any beast of the field. You know what else it said about him? It says in the Bible that for us, paraphrasing, not to be a surprise if he comes to us as an angel of light. Joel Osteen. Amen. John MacArthur. I mean, these guys have some problems. They might talk some sweet words, and they might get right on the Bible sometimes, but these guys are seriously dangerous when it comes to rightly dividing. I'm telling you, be careful. Be careful. If you're hearing something that doesn't line up with what I'm teaching from this pulpit, you better be very careful. Because I'm showing you from the Bible. I'm not saying I'm 100% right on everything. I'm not God. But I'm telling you one thing. When you're saved by calling on Jesus Christ, and you're saved forever. And those little subtle shots that the devil uses some of these men and women to take at us, we have to be careful. Well, you know you can lose it. And like I said before, it's always a sin they don't commit. You can lose it for. They're not losing it. But you can lose it. Because they're special. Well, I'm not losing it because he's special. You know why I'm not losing it? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here's something else that's important to realize, too. We have talked about this a little bit before. I'm going to talk about it just a little bit tonight. We've talked about, and you probably thought, well, it's just a funny thing to talk about. It's just something to argue about. Maybe it doesn't mean a whole lot. But when the church started. All right? Now that means something totally different than when the church age fully started.
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
Because the church was in the wilderness in the Old Testament.
Right.
The church was a called out assembly of people. I'll tell you when the church started is when Jesus Christ called out His 12 disciples.
Amen.
But the body of Christ didn't start then.
Yeah, that's right.
How do I know that? Because He hadn't been crucified yet.
Right.
The body could not start until after the crucifixion, after the resurrection. When He said, I must go away, but I'll send a comforter. Father will send a comforter. I'll send you my spirit. I will come to you. He's talking about coming back spiritually to indwell the believer. And that's where the body of Christ starts.
Amen. Right.
Is when people are indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. I believe it was fully in the church age by Acts chapter 13. Probably Acts chapter 13. Wouldn't that be ironic? Paul's the 13th apostle in Acts chapter 13. I might be wrong. But I believe it was full-blown church age by that time. Before the crucifixion, it couldn't have been a full-blown church age because people could not be in the body of Christ because the body of Christ had not been broken yet.
Right.
So the church started. Yeah, church started. Started with 12 apostles or 12 disciples, and one of them was the devil.
Yeah.
You know what that tells me? There could be a whole church full of people, and there could be devils sitting in there that aren't saved.
Amen.
You say, well, why do you keep preaching on salvation? Because I don't want anybody to go to hell.
Amen.
And I don't want to stand in judgment. And God say, you know what? You preach salvation message once a year and that guy wasn't here. You preached it the day she wasn't here. And she's burning in hell. Or he's burning in hell. And I don't want to stand in judgment and God say, well, you know what? You preach salvation a lot, but you really didn't help them out with eternal security. And you had people that were just a mess. They were always thinking they lost it. And, you know, half of them were speaking in tongues. They just wouldn't do it at church because, you know, they knew you didn't agree with it. They didn't know why. I want you to know why. It's because of this book. Though there be tongues, they shall cease. They ceased. And the tongues that were in this Bible were not the tongues of people down the street are babbling. But you are at salvation, baptized into the body of Christ. You're saved and you're sealed until the day of redemption. And everything from Genesis 1 all the way to the end is for you. Not all to you, and not all, you know. We're not going to start stoning people to death for murmuring against the preacher. Right? Well, people say, well, you dispensationalists are nuts. Really? How about you people that think people were saved all the way through the Bible the whole way?
Right.
Because if that's true, you better start building an ark and building it out of gopher wood. You better start finding a lamb to skin. You better start hiding from God and hope He puts something on you like they did in Genesis when Adam and Eve sinned.
Yeah.
Amen. You better keep the law.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen. People were not saved in Genesis chapter 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 and 10 the way that people are saved today. And the ones that were saved in the Old Testament, since they weren't in the body of Christ, they weren't secure.
Right.
It's odd, some of the names you don't find in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith. And why do I believe that's so? Is because they weren't in the body of Christ. They weren't sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, and they fell out of they lost their salvation. And there are going to be people in the tribulation that will be able to lose their salvation. And they're going to have to work plus faith for their salvation. And if you can make this Bible make sense any other way, I welcome it.
Yeah. Amen.
But the only way it works is by rightly dividing. And since God said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, I believe we should rightly divide it.
Yeah.
Amen. So when the hyper-dispensational devils come on your stupid phone or come on through your TV set and they start telling you, well, don't read this book, don't read that book, because only Paul, Philippians is all you need or whatever. Or they start telling you, well, repentance is not for the church age and, you know, believe only. Well, you got to throw a lot of Bible away to go along with that. Remember, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've never realized that you deserve to die and go to hell because of your sins, and that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again, and He did it for you, and you've never called on Him asking Him to forgive you and save you, then you're not saved. And if you're not saved, you're not sealed, you're not going to make it. But if you're saved, you've already made it.
Amen.
All we're waiting for is Him to call us out of here right now.
Amen.
Amen. But don't let the devil mess you up on Bible doctrine between now and then. Amen? Be careful who you're listening to. Because the devil, he has no problem coming to you as an angel of light. And he's been shining a lot of false light out there. You know how many people he's told for the last how many years that fill a football stadium in Texas? That if you just be the best you can be, you'll be all right. And you know what they're going to do? The majority of them are going to do the best they can to gather all the things of this world, thinking that's what God wants, and they're going to die and go to hell. Because the love of money, because of filthy lucre, somebody would reject preaching the truth to fill their pockets. And a lot of those guys know the truth, and they're lying to people. They're making merchandise of people. Amen. Father, we sure love You and thank You for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I thank You for this Bible, the King James Bible. Lord, I don't want to play games and mess around with any of the devil's perverted works. We thank You for this perfect Word, and we ask for Your blessing on it as we go forward, that You would help us to rightly divide. And Lord, help us secure in our minds, hearts, and souls the truth so the devil can't get in there and try to pluck it away. Lord, bless these folks that are here tonight and bless the prayer meeting coming up. And I ask for Your blessing on those that couldn't make it. And Lord, that You would guide their hearts to listen to this on the internet when it gets on there, so they would know for sure they're saved, and know for sure they're sealed, and know for sure that rightly dividing is of utmost importance for those that are Your children. We thank You and praise You and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.